So good morning. Our lesson today is, I choose to forgive others. I choose to forgive others. Sometimes we think that because we don't drink, cheat on our spouse, or use profanity, that embracing Christ doesn't require much change. Well, hold on, not so fast. What about issues such as worry or bearing with one another and forgiveness? Forgiving others is a commandment. God is our sovereign. If He says to forgive, we forgive. Aren't we glad, though, that God loves us enough to tell us why we are to forgive and demonstrate how it's to be done? How hard is it, anyway, to forgive someone who has wronged you, who has sinned against you, especially when it hurts, when you can still feel it? If you could be wronged and just slough it off like it never happened, you are not in the majority. And forgiveness hasn't entered into the equation. You have not done the beneficial work God expects from you. It just hits me right now, and I may get ahead of myself a bit by saying it, but what if Stephen were to have said, as the stones were flying, it's okay, whatever, it doesn't bother me. Nothing like this ever bothers me. Christians are supposed to grow in all of the one another characteristics God requires. You know, for example, loving and bearing with and praying for and encouraging, admonishing, forgiving one another. We can't skip over forgiveness any more than we can skip over love. We can't bypass the often hard work of growing in the ability to forgive. Just as sacrificial love brought Christ to the cross, so did forgiveness. It takes growth in both to be Christ-like. Notice that the lesson title is, I choose to forgive others. I choose. Forgiveness, even though it's a commandment, even though we have been shown how and told why, is still a choice. We, you and me, we can choose to obey and forgive. We can choose not to. Recently, I read an article titled, The Surprising Health Benefits of Forgiveness. It said that we know Jesus commanded us to forgive one another, and that the Word of God provides much wisdom regarding why we should. But did you know that there are positive health benefits to forgiveness? Studies show that continuously revisiting hurtful memories and holding a grudge worsens a person's health. On the other hand, forgiveness improves your health. Even imagining the act of forgiving and cultivating empathy brings emotional and physiological benefits. Rehearsing it in your mind and immersing yourself in the other's position is beneficial. Studies also show that people who forgive others feel less burdened and perceive challenges to be less difficult. One study even found that the act of forgiveness made people feel physically lighter. It provided more spring in their step. Offering forgiveness unburdens us both mentally and physically, helping us overcome the negative effects of conflict. That article kind of struck a chord with me. Have you ever stopped to think about whether you are nursing any bitterness or holding any grudges that have the potential to destroy you? Failing to forgive is like scattering garbage all over your house. What does God see in your house, in your heart, in your mind? We have to get this one fact fixed in our heads. It's not all about me. It's not all about you personally. Forgiveness also has a huge impact on the one being forgiven. Forgiveness lightens the load for both the forgiver and the forgiven. It demonstrates love. It can mend relationships. I can't speak for you, but I have a pretty good ability to recall details. I know some of you do too. But I have a pretty good ability to recall details. It's a pretty neat thing, and it's also a stinky thing. If I have been wronged or perceive I have been wronged, I can recall the entire ordeal in great detail, even years later. Where this blessing becomes a curse is where, after working through a hurtful situation and resolving to forgive and move on, something triggers the memory and I relive the situation in a minute detail, feeling the angst and the hurt all over again. I know I'm not alone in this. All of us can get caught up in the reliving to one degree or another. It's like that movie that was out a number of years ago called Groundhog Day. Maybe some of you have seen it, where the main character repeats the exact same day over and over for months on end. And you know what? The only way he was able to break the cycle was to stop thinking about himself and begin thinking about others. In the exact same way, we can choose to think about others as well as ourselves. We can choose to forgive. We can choose to move forward. As good a memory as you or I may have, it pales in comparison to the mind of God. If God can get past the hurt people over the ages have caused him, even though he is able to recall it in exact detail, then we must follow his loving example. If I may, I want to share a story from one of Stephen Covey's books. You may have heard this one before. It shines a spotlight on perception and the need for empathy in our relationships with others, and how empathy can help in forgiveness, both for the forgiver and the forgiven. One morning on a subway in New York, people were sitting quietly, some reading newspapers, some lost in thought, some resting their eyes. It was a calm and peaceful scene. Suddenly, a man and his children entered the subway car. The children were so loud and rambunctious that the whole climate changed in an instant. The man sat down next to me and closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to the situation. The children were yelling back and forth, throwing things, grabbing people's newspapers. It was very disturbing, and yet the man sitting next to me did nothing. It was difficult not to feel irritated. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe he could be so insensitive, letting his children run wild, doing nothing about it, taking no responsibility. Everyone else on the subway appeared to be just as irritated as I was. Finally, with what felt like unusual patience and restraint on my part, I turned to him and said, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you wouldn't mind controlling them just a little bit more." The man lifted his gaze as he returned to consciousness of the situation for the first time and said softly, "Oh, I'm sorry, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Can you imagine what I felt at that moment? Suddenly I saw things differently, and because I did, I thought differently, I felt differently, I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude or my behavior. My heart was filled with a man's pain. That's empathy. Feelings of sympathy and compassion flowed freely. "Your wife just died. Oh, I'm so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help?" Everything changed in an instant. Sometimes empathy and compassion can move forgiveness along. How many times has God looked down on mankind with empathy and compassion and has made forgiveness available? If we repent and ask, he is willing and ready. He forgives. Matthew 6:14-15. Let's read that. Matthew 6:14-15. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." When you make the choice to become a Christian and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you are then faced with another choice. Now that you are forgiven, will you forgive others who sinned against you? It is one of the most powerful choices you will ever be faced with, other than becoming a Christian. Failing to forgive others is like allowing toxic trash to fill up our emotional suitcase, our mental baggage. We lug it around everywhere we go. This luggage gets heavier with time. It never gets lighter. Extending mercy, however, is a gift from God to us. And if we give that gift to others, it releases us from the weight of failure in relationships. Forgiveness gets rid of hurts and betrayals and disappointments. It cleans out whatever else we keep stuffing into our mental attic. The best thing about forgiving others is it sets us free. It sets us free. It's impossible to go back in time and to do things differently, but it is possible to move forward a lot lighter than we are right now. But only if we make this life-changing choice. I choose to forgive others. There are some Bible passages that are difficult to understand, but Matthew 6, 14 and 15 is not one of them. You forgive others, God forgives you. You don't, He won't. Couldn't be more simple. It's easy to talk about making the choice to forgive, but few choices can be as hard to make as that choice. Forgiveness is an act of will. Emotionally, we may want to retaliate, get even, get back at somebody, get back at the one who has hurt us. Forgiveness, on the other hand, involves a deliberate decision of the will to release another from the debt they have incurred. They may know you have released them. Often this is the case. They may not. But it's the releasing that does the trick. When someone hurts us, steals from us, lies about us, we put them in a cage. Forgiveness opens the cage and cancels the debt. You know, some debts are more easily canceled than others. When losses are tangible, forgiveness comes a bit easier. You took my parking space, the nerve. You borrowed my shovel and didn't bring it back. How long are you going to keep it? You accepted a $100 loan when you were in need, and now you've conveniently forgotten about it. In the grand scheme of things, none of these losses are a big deal. But what about intangible losses? You took my dignity. You stole my purity. You destroyed my dreams for a happy marriage. Now we're talking some serious, complicated stuff. What's been taken can't be seen or easily returned. It's important to get our heads wrapped around this truth. Forgiveness does not minimize the pain, but it maximizes your confidence in God. Notice that. Forgiveness does not minimize the pain, but it maximizes your confidence in God to make it possible for you to move forward without the weight of bitterness. It is the exact same emotional freedom captured by the words of Joseph in the aftermath of his pain caused by broken relationships with his brothers. Genesis 41:15, God has made me forget all my trouble. God is the only one with the power to do just that. God has made me forget all my trouble. If you choose not to forgive, what other choice have you got? Can you change the past? Nope, that's off the table. Well then, you can choose to keep carrying the hurt around. You can choose to nurse your wounds. You can keep lugging that baggage of bitterness around, but the weight only gets heavier, never lighter, and eventually it'll crush you. Remember how we started our lesson this morning? Forgiveness refreshes the soul. Well, failing to forgive is the cancer of the soul. It eats slowly away. And the person it consumes is none other than you, me, us. Apparently, some Christians think they can experience God's forgiveness while withholding the same towards others. Like the scriptures warn, God will not be mocked. It's simply not going to happen. If you are unforgiving, no matter what you claim to know about Jesus, Jesus says otherwise in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Let's clear up some potential confusion. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you totally forget another person's sin against you. That's just unrealistic. It's near impossible. The human mind captures scenes and stores them. The more they hurt, the more vividly they are written in your mind and heart. I know of a dear brother in another city that was deeply hurt by a few members of that congregation. And in my estimation, I think in the estimation of any faithful Christian, they were wrong in their treatment of him. As he moved forward, he once said to me, "When someone close to you, someone you love, hurts you, it's just hard to get past it." Joseph never literally forgot what his brothers did. He did, however, allow God to bring him to a place where their sin didn't hurt him anymore. He moved forward. as though the wrong were erased. It's an act of will, seeking a better future, better relationships. Isn't that what God does with us when we repent? He puts our sins behind him. They don't come up anymore. We move forward. Joseph made the choice to forgive, and as we studied last week in 1 Corinthians 10, God limited the trial and provided Joseph with the way of escape. And he will do the same for you. If you happen to recall the wrong, you make the choice to not dwell on it any longer. If it comes up, move it out of your mind quickly. Instead, you bring up constructive thoughts. You consider how you may grow toward that person. Forgiveness doesn't mean you place yourself in a position to be injured again, though. The teaching of Jesus does not promote being naive, nor does he expect you to continue in a relationship where the other keeps opening a door for sin to enter. We all know someone who has used forgiveness and grace as an excuse to continue in their behavior, to continue in sin. That's very similar to what Paul says in Romans 6, 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound? God forbid. As the injured one, you have every right to be cautious. Every right to say, hold up, we're not going there again. Forgiveness does not remove the need to be accountable, nor should it be used to enable sin. There are consequences for bad behavior. Even God's forgiveness is not free from accountability and consequences. Holding another accountable is very different from harboring bitterness and refusing to let go of a wrong. This is important. Listen to this. You don't simply let it go and watch the wrong disappear into thin air. You let it go into the hands of God. You give your grief to him and pray for his wisdom. Now, I can hear you all thinking. I can hear the gears in your heads grinding away. Hey, John, what about Luke 17:3? Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Well, how can I forgive someone who has not repented? How can I forgive someone who has not asked for my forgiveness? Consider our Father in heaven. Psalms 86:5 says, for you, Lord, are good and are ready to forgive. Doesn't say you, Lord, are good and forgive. It says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Ephesians 1:4 says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Before you or I were ever born, long before, God was ready and willing to forgive us of our sins and made provision for that. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God not only expects us to forgive when asked for forgiveness, he expects us to have a willing mind and heart, even if not asked. He expects us to be ready to forgive. That's the choice we are asked to consistently make when we choose to forgive others. But some still argue that you're only required to forgive if someone asks for it. Let's look closer at the passage. If my brother repents, should I forgive him? Yes, absolutely. So let's look at it another way as we've just been talking. Can we really imagine Jesus as saying, but if your brother doesn't ask, you can hold a grudge, you can nurse the pain, you can be bitter? In Luke 23:34, as Jesus was dying on the cross, did Jesus' enemies ask for forgiveness? No. Was Jesus willing? Yes. In Acts 7:60, as Stephen's life was pounded away by rocks, did his enemies ask for forgiveness? No. Did Saul, who was holding the coats of those stoning him, ask for forgiveness? Nope. In each case, Jesus and Stephen, they released their enemies into the hands of God. Each forgave and turned issues of justice and mercy over to God the Father. We must understand a couple more things here. One, just because we release someone, it doesn't mean God does. That's his department, Romans 12:19. And two, just because we release someone, it doesn't mean we have to announce our forgiveness to him or her. The release is your answer to God's command. The release clears your soul and changes the way you are seen and how you move forward. How important is the issue of forgiveness? Supposing Peter said, if Andrew here were to sin against me, I would forgive him up to 7 times. Peter took the Jewish tradition 3 times, doubled it, and added 1 for good measure. He was all smiles as he waited for another, blessed are you, Simon, moment, but it didn't come. Instead, Jesus replied, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Matthew 18:22. Jesus' answer had nothing to do with numbers. Jesus' point was that forgiveness and love doesn't keep count. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:5. It doesn't keep tabs. He proceeded to illustrate his point with a simple story. We see that in Matthew 28:23-35. We're not going to read it, but you know it as the parable where the king forgave a servant of an exceedingly great debt. And then as the servant went to collect much smaller debts owed to him, he was brutally unwilling to forgive those who could not pay. The king in the story is God. The one owing the impossible debt is me, it's you. The one owing the payable debt is whoever has sinned against us. The bigger story here is not what someone owes you, but what you owe the king, what you owe God. Holiness before God, purity before God, demanded an accounting, and the debt was paid in full by Jesus Christ. Since you or I could not even begin to pay it, Jesus did, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Jesus paid it all to him I owe, like the hymn says. This is exactly why we must let the cross take hold of our lives and change us. Now, I know this might sound like a denominational phrase, let the cross take hold of you, but it's true. When we take in all that the cross has given us, it will change us. It will transform us. Think about the hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, demands my life, demands my all. Not asks for it, demands my soul, my life, my all. Christianity impacts us in many ways, but one way is clear. It impacts us in the way we pass along God's blessing of forgiveness to others. We have experienced this forgiveness. Have you made this life-changing choice to pass it on? Have you made the choice to choose to forgive others? This is something we can all to do. This is something we all can do. This is something we all must do. We have been forgiven. Now we must forgive. I'm going to close our lesson this morning, as we always do, with the invitation of Christ. If you've not become a Christian with the incredible hope of eternal life, won't you repent and be baptized and rise up to walk in newness of life, your sins forgiven? Incredible hope, unbelievable hope. What could be greater? Won't you repent and be baptized and rise up to walk in newness of life, your sins forgiven? And if you're a Christian, as we read in Acts 8 with Simon the sorcerer, if you have fallen back into the world, won't you repent and pray to God for forgiveness? This is our lesson for this morning, and I thank you for your kind attention. It's much appreciated.